All right, this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And I trust that you'll see why this psalm is relevant for us this morning. I'll give a little bit of a preface to this psalm just to kind of let you know a little bit what's going on this past week. If you were here last week, you noted that I announced, and it was in the bulletin, that we were going to have a classes meeting in California. Now, a classes meeting, for those of you who are wondering what is a classes, it's just a group of regional churches in the southwest portion of the United States, a group of United Reformed churches, and a couple times a year we get together to encourage one another, but also to deal with various church matters, including examinations, and I was part of the conducting of some of the part of the examinations it was Tuesday and Wednesday. So it was very busy and also involved some travel time and so on. Now, we were scheduled to have a guest student pastor preach for us this morning, but given the events of this past week, the elders thought it would be important to have a conference call to deal with this matter of the coronavirus and how we're going to move forward as a church. And so the short end of it is that I offered this morning just to fill in for today. We asked the student just to stay back in California, and the elders thought it would be a good thing too for the senior pastor to lead in worship and preach also an appropriate passage this morning. So with that having been said, there wasn't a whole lot of time to prepare for this service. I'm going to ask that you kind of bear with me this morning, because I know people have told me in the past, you don't have to say that, but I always feel like I have to, because I'm going to be kind of a little more glued to my notes, like I said, and have a lot of time to prep. So anyway, the Lord is good, and He will bless us. I trust that. So now, Psalm 91, and I want you to notice in this psalm how the word pestilence is used twice and plague is used once. That sounds kind of like negative. You sure you want to talk about that this morning? I'm like, yeah, I want to talk about it, because the psalmist talks about it and how we should, as God's people, respond to the times when we face these things in our church and in our nation. All right, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shelter or the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So we're going to be focusing our attention on just various parts of this psalm this morning. I want to draw your attention at the very outset to the opening two verses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Can you imagine if, Kroger stores and Costco and Sam's Club would hang a banner over every storefront with those very words. The Lord is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is the God in whom I trust. People coming into those stores may not know where that's from. They may not necessarily believe those words. But for those who are the children of God, can you think of what kind of comfort that would bring to them? It certainly would lessen the blow of empty store shelves. Many of us have been keeping up to date with the latest developments of the coronavirus. We read this and we hear that, but it's really the grocery stores that capture the psychological impact of this virus. You know, empty shelves are not a reassuring sign, and I would dare say that many of us here this morning have been to those stores only to see that there are some things missing. Where are the water bottles? Where are the familiar packages of beef and chicken? Where are the tuna cans? And most unsettling of all, where's that toilet paper? Okay, we can't all be down in the face. We don't know what's in store, but man, you know, your mind goes certain places about alternatives, and it's not very pretty. So most people aren't panicking, but you know, if you've been to the store, this is what I came away from. There's a palpable nervousness. It's seen on people's faces. And it just seems like it's in the air and people are breathing it in. You can see it and you can feel it. Question is, how bad is this going to get? And the fact is, we don't know. All right? But the point is, when we look at Psalm 91, one thing we do know, that there is a God. And that this God is in control. And with what we call His providential hand, He is orchestrating all things. He is moving all things toward their accomplished purposes according to the eternal design of God, and that in the meantime, we may be assured that we are not our own, but we belong. We're not alone, but we belong, body and soul and life and death, to a Redeemer, to a Deliverer, to a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And this is our comfort. Some of you have been recently examined for membership in this church. And some of you either came out of nominal Christian backgrounds or very little Christian background at all. And you know that when you were examined by the eldership of this church, we examined you on the basis of fundamental questions that revolve around the basics of the faith that we want you to understand, rightly so. And there are two things, if you remember, that we asked you to memorize. The Apostles' Creed, because it comprises the basics of our faith, and question answer one of one of the confessional standards of our church, the Heidelberg Catechism. And maybe some of you are wondering, why do we have to memorize those things, especially a question and answer, not even from the Bible, but from the Catechism? Now you know. Now you know. Okay? Because we told you in the interview that this is going to be a deep well from which you are going to draw from throughout your life. And we're hoping that you draw from it now. We hope that we all draw from it now, okay? It's our comfort. And it's a comfort that we find etched in the psalm here before us this morning. If you notice, our psalm this morning begins on a note of comfort, and it ends on a note of comfort, but in between it speaks about two forces that threaten the people of God. One is a seen force, and the other is an unseen force. The seen force are armies that the psalmist is facing. He talks about arrows, and he talks about terrors, and the snare of the fowler, and all these. These are traps. These are arrows. These are threats of destruction from an enemy. The enemy is not laid out here. We don't know, only that the psalmist speaks about this seen enemy, which God's people throughout the Old Testament were constantly facing. But there is also an unseen enemy here. The psalmist speaks about what we call pestilence and plague. You get your Bibles open, take a look at verse 3. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Verses 5 and 6, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. See, there is the seen enemy, but you also have this unseen enemy. Verse 6, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. And then we also have verse 10, no evil will be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. I mean, even in the English language, those words sound awful, don't they? Pestilence. Plague. Actually, there are two different words in the Hebrew in this passage. Hava and Nega, which point to viruses and diseases that can ravage communities, kill thousands. It's not uncommon to read about pestilences in the Bible. Most of them come upon God's people as a form of judgment. Do you know that? By far, when we read about pestilence, when we read about plagues in the Old Testament, it's because God's people have turned away from their Lord, and He, in His orchestrated design, sent pestilences upon His people to get their attention. I was reading in the news this morning, there was an article written for a secular news source, but it came from a Christian, and the Christian noted, oh, this virus, you know, these, and her basic contention is this all comes from Satan, it all comes from the realm of darkness, and certainly His hand is in this. For people who believe in the sovereignty of God, we know that nothing comes by chance, not even the designs of the evil one. And again, we can't get away from the truth of the Scriptures, that sometimes they come as a form of judgment. The most devastating pestilence to hit God's people was a result of David's sin in numbering his troops. You remember that story? You remember how many people died? 70,000. 70,000. You wonder when that plague started to begin and some people were affected. You wonder how many people thought, but 70,000? Really? But it was that number. Of course, many of us have heard about the Black Plague that ravaged Europe in the 1300s. 20 million people died. That's a third of the population of Europe. Jesus Himself says that in the end times, there will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences. Now, I don't say this to get us down. I say this to remind us that the various things that go on in our world, pestilences, plagues, viruses, are not something that should surprise us. But these are things that have been arising in this world of ours since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is a frightful reality. But there's something that tempers this reality. More accurately, there's something that injects really hope in this reality, and that is our psalm. And our psalm reminds us that in the midst of this reality, again, God is in control. He's orchestrating all things. His plans are being accomplished. And that we belong not ultimately to ourselves, but in this life and in the life to come, we belong to Him. We belong to our Savior who gave His life for us. That is an unchanging thing that we have to just sink our teeth into and never let go. The basis of this comfort that we have that comes from the hand of the Lord, at least in this psalm, first and foremost, is rooted not in what God does for His people, but actually who God is. Who God is. I want to draw your attention to verses 1 and 2 again. What's really interesting about this psalm is that the psalmist begins with God and who God is. And there are four different names of God that are mentioned in verses 1 and 2. This is not by accident. This is very intentional. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Okay, here are the four names. Most High, Almighty, Lord God. And each of these names points to some facet of the character of God. The first name, Most High, Elyon in the Hebrew, means God is the transcendent one who is above all things and He has no equal. So as we face this virus in our land, as Christians, we understand that God is not an extension of man and is kind of, you know, wondering, what do I do next? He's God. He's the transcendent one, orchestrating all things. Secondly, He is Almighty. Shaddai, the Almighty Ruler, who is powerful to save. That's what that name means. And then there's the name Lord. That's God's relational name. That's his covenantal name. So as a God of the covenant who is married to his people in Christ, he is bound to them by oath to provide everything that they need. And finally, we have the name God, the generic name for God, Elohim, strong and mighty one. Okay. So the psalmist is very intentional in bringing this here before us to say, you know what, in the flux of life, in the changes, in the insecurities that we have, in the fears and nervousness that we have, or even panic that we have, there's no panic in heaven. There's no panic with God. God is the one who stands behind and above the virus that is spreading throughout our land. There is no possibility of infection in him. There is no fear in him. There is no sickness or death in him. And it is this God who bids us to place our trust in him. It is this God who calls us to place our trust in these two things, in his power, but also his love. And we see an intertwining of these two things throughout this psalm. Verses 4 through 6. He, the Lord, will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. There was a colleague of mine in the ministry who preached on this. I'm going to recall him a couple of times through this, because we had interactions this past week, and he said, you should listen to a sermon that I preached. It was a funeral message based on Psalm 91. Read it. You might get a few thoughts. And I did get a few thoughts. One was interesting, something no doubt that he had heard about the fact that sometimes you hear stories of barns that are burning and they burn to the ground. There's even stories of hens who are burnt to a crisp, but their wings and their bodies are over the eggs, that somehow the eggs survive and the chicks come forth, but it's mother who gave her life. The Lord has given his life to us in the form of his son. And it's that son who shelters us beneath the shelter of his wings. I thought that was a beautiful point. Reading on, verse 10 and 11, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near you. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And then finally, verses 14 and 15, because he holds fast to me, in love I will deliver him. The Lord is speaking here. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. So these are words of comfort and confidence. These are words that cut through the increasing panic of our times. They are also words which, at least on the surface, don't seem to fit always with reality. You know, the Lord says, I will do this, I will do that, I will rescue, I will save. I'll be their fortress, I'll be their refuge. Yet, it doesn't always seem that way. Christians do get viruses. Christians do get sick. I don't know if you've thought about this. I thought about it. Who of us, any of us going to get sick? Some of us may get sick. How serious will that be? Christians do get sick. They do get viruses. Sometimes Christians do die. So we have to be careful with this psalm. God does promise us his protection. And there are many times without our knowledge when he does protect us from things that do affect and devastate other people, like diseases, and like accidents. So we have to be careful of absolutizing this psalm. As one colleague in the ministry put it, this isn't a guarantee of immunity from sickness or danger. Sometimes God does ordain disease, sickness, and even death for his people. But even in these times that we must trust that we are not our own, but we belong to him. And our times and our lives are in his hand. The psalmist puts it well when he says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's very interesting, that psalm. It's Psalm 23, 4, I believe, where he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, yea, though I walk above the valley or beside the valley, But he says, yea, though I walk through it, through that valley of the shadow of death, at the same time I will not fear. For Lord, you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. And all these things are good, and they're all a comfort to us, but still we can't help but ask. All right, Lord, what's your purpose in this? Why is this happening? Here are some things for us to ponder. God's primary purpose in our trials is to glorify Himself. Everything He does is done to glorify Himself. And the way that God glorifies Himself is when His people, through these trials, do not live in rebellion or fear, but through them learn what it means to be conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus. That's why God brings anything into our lives, that we may be conformed into the image of His Son. And when we think of things this way, this virus, this pestilence, then we have to keep ourselves measured and balanced. And we need to put what's going on in this nation in proper perspective, and that we do not look at this virus primarily, though we go through difficulties, primarily not look at it as an obstacle, but as an opportunity for us. This may be an opportunity for some of us to wake up from our sleepy spiritual slumbers, so that we might seek the Lord, not only us, but also the people of our nation. Right now, God is doing this to us all. Do you hear me knocking? Do you hear me knocking? I'm seeking to get your attention. How will you respond? How will you respond? If by the grace of God, knowing that we are not perfect, but we're seeking the Lord and we have given ourselves to Christ, then God is also using these times for our sanctification. What I mean by that, for our growth in Christ. Because you will, and I've mentioned this before, but you will talk to any pastor who's been in the ministry for a while, and he would say that the people who are strongest in Christ, the people who are most growing in Christ, are those who have responded to the trials of their lives and have not come out weaker but stronger. As gold refines fire, as fire refines gold, so too we are refined through the things that we go through. Praise God for these times then. Not that we want them, but praise Him for how He works through them. This may be an opportunity to come alongside of each other, minister to each other, and deepen our ties to each other. If it happens, and it may well, we don't know, but we have to no longer gather together for a month or 2 months, that's not the worst thing. We listen online. We talk to each other by means of, you know, extended distance, if you will. But think about this. Think about how God will work in here. And think about the time when maybe after a few weeks or a month or 2 months or however long, when we come back together, how sweet that is. And what an opportunity to come alongside of each other and say, you doing all right? You need any help? What can we do for you? And talk about an opportunity, not just for the elders of this church, but for our deacons who will be on top of this. And we have some great deacons, okay? And they're well aware of this. But this is going to be a good challenge for us. Not that we want it, but it may be a good challenge for us. This may be an opportunity to drive our nation to its knees because we have become a deviant nation. A nation that calls good evil and evil good. And just as 9/11 was a wake-up call for this nation, so too this is a wake-up call for our nation. What will we do with it? We have to pray that our nation will respond by turning to the Lord. And then, finally this may provide a unique opportunity to share the love of Christ and the gospel to others. Now, I just don't say that as just a little bit of an addendum to the end of this, but this may provide a real opportunity for the church in this nation and in this city to bring the gospel in word and deed to bear upon those who are in need. And there is a precedent to this, by the way. I want to share this with you. The early church historian Eusebius records the time in the 400s, in the early church times, when there was a city named Caesarea, that had undergone great war and famine, and things were difficult. And if things weren't difficult enough with war and famine, a plague came upon that city, and many people began to die. And so after the plague hit the city, what did the people do? They headed out to the countryside in order to get away from the plague. But there was one group, many of them would not leave the city because they saw the opportunity. They were Christians. Eusebius wrote this: "All day long the Christians tended to the dying and their burial and ministered to countless numbers who had no one to care for them." He writes that people noticed this, and as a result he said, quote, "The deeds of Christians were on everyone's lips and they glorified the God of Christians." Oh, don't underestimate, in times of great difficulty and pestilence, what opportunities God may provide for us. But for now, there's an underlying apprehension, and we ask, how long is this going to last? How bad is it going to get? Am I going to get sick? Now, on one hand, we should not be alarmist. On the other hand, we should not be naive. But one thing we should be is trusting. And that involves a simple childlike faith in the promises of God. And we find those promises throughout the psalm, especially verses 14 through 16. I just want to end with the reading of that. "Because he holds fast to me in love." Now, this is the first time that the Lord himself is speaking in this psalm. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." What is God saying here? He's saying, shh, shh, shh. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to deliver you. I will rescue you. I will satisfy you. And I will save you. And how do we know this? Because this is precisely what he did with his son, Jesus. The friend and colleague that I noted earlier, who I said preached here a month or two ago, and also preached a funeral sermon on this passage. At one point he said this in the funeral sermon, and I'll offer a bit of a paraphrase. He said, "Let us remember Jesus, who while suffering great anguish was saved from the pestilence and difficulties and enemies around him. True, he did die. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Like Jesus, every single Christian believer is saved and restored. Either in this life, if God chooses to deliver him from such things as pestilence and plague, or if not, at least in the life to come. But whether it's in this life or the life to come, it comes according to God's ways and according to his calendar. And in the end, it's always good. It's always good." Now, it's true. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: "For if we live, we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die unto the Lord." So whether we live or whether we die, in a sense, in today's language, it's all the same. We are the Lord's. And so in the end, again, it's all good. We belong to our Savior. And there is nothing in this world, not even the most insidious of viruses, that can break this heavenly tie. Let's remember this. And let's pray that God will make this increasingly real to us. All right? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for always speaking to us every week, and especially, O Lord, at such a time as this. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ. And we thank you, O God, for the hope, for the love, for the assurance, and for the comfort that we have in Him. And Heavenly Father, remind us, O Lord, in these weeks to come, that this love that You shine upon us is a love then that we have the opportunity in these difficult times to show to each other in special ways, but also to this world that is increasingly becoming panic-filled and wondering where to turn. Oh God, open up opportunities for the gospel, we pray. So Lord, we thank You for this time. We pray, oh Lord, as we gather together again tonight for our special prayer service, for the time that we have together, we pray that our prayers may be sweet to us and above all sweet to You. We ask in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, Amen.